Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning as we look to depend upon you for all things. We ask that you bless our time. Speak to us, speak through us, teach us more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We've been talked about the marks of a believer, right? Because we're kind of left off.
John 7:8.
We talked about that what is the benchmark of a believer? It says, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And so a benchmark of a believer, if I know someone's a believer, they continue in the faith, it's perseverance. Remember the Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. I think we remember that. The prayer of Paul, Colossians 1:9-12.
Yeah.
And we went through that he's writing to saints. He defines saints as what?
Separated ones.
Okay, they're separated. That's what it means to be a saint. But what does he say the other marks of that? Two words. Since we've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love
for all the saints.
For all the saints. So faith and love, and that makes sense, right?
Okay.
You have faith, you believe, and what is the mark of a disciple? Love. Love for one another. But then he goes on to say that if you continue my word, you're going to know you're truly a disciple of mine. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And of course, what truth is he talking about? I think we got that far, correct? John 8:32.
Yes.
Okay. The spiritual truth. And we're just saturated with the truth. What are the sources of truth? You should be able to rattle these off. It's not a difficult question. What are the sources of truth? The Word of God is truth. What else? Who else?
Jesus.
Who else?
Holy Spirit.
Who else?
God.
The Father.
That gets to be the answers. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit.
There's other truths that we've learned. Science proves what is true, right?
Science, right.
Okay? We can't breathe underwater. That's a simple truth. Okay?
If I jump off the building, I'm going
to... Yeah. And that's in accordance with what God has created. So there's that type of truth as well. Okay?
Is it called natural truths?
The natural laws, yeah, God's laws and so on. And so when you know that truth, that spiritual truth, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. He can say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? And rest for your souls. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Just believe in me. And of course, they answered him and said that we don't need to believe in you. We are Abraham's offspring, and we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How was it that you say you shall become free? And of course, that's not talking about them being enslaved physically, because they have been enslaved. Okay?
What verse are you on?
8:45. 8:33, right?
45 is when we talk about.
But then they answered, we are Abraham's offspring. See that?
Mm-hmm. Yes, 33.
Yeah. So we're talking about verse 34, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So the question is, what kind of freedom is Jesus offering them? It's freedom from slavery to sin. They thought they were free, but they were not free. They were slaves to sin. How do you know that you're slaves to sin? Because that is your life pattern. Think of your life before you believed in Jesus. And the sins that you've committed, the pattern of life that you had. What was that pattern? What were the things that you struggled with?
Self-pleasure.
Okay, so even more specific, what were some of the things you struggled with? you may continue to occasionally struggle with these things today, but what was your life like before Christ? We need to remember this stuff. What was it like?
Outbursts of wrath.
Wrath? Okay.
We never experience those now, ever.
How about your language? How about your lustful thoughts? I mean, it's a beautiful thing to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That desire is very holy. It's just been so perverted by our sin that we long for that which is perverted and isn't allowed for us. So there's perversions in that. Okay. What else? What reigned your life? It wasn't God.
Unforgiveness. Letting the bitter root grow.
Yeah.
Untruthfulness.
Lying. Hate. Anger.
Judgment.
Okay, you're judgmental. But what did you think about a lot? Particularly if you're a man, took men here. If it's not the Lord, if it's not the priority, then what are you going to think about other than having sex with other women? The foul language.
Money.
What?
Money.
Money. Materialism. Mm-hmm. Because we're driven to provide, right? And we make our decisions based upon that. We pursue that and so on. And that's why it's... That's what your life is like. Then you come to Christ, and those things slowly fade away, and you're living for a different purpose. But these Jews, that was what their life was like, and they couldn't see it because they're blinded by it. Okay? But he's offering them spiritual freedom. You don't need to be a slave to sin. I can give you complete freedom from sin's total power, from spiritual blindness, oppression, Satan's dominion, fear of death and judgment and all those things. And it's amazing when you came to Christ, think about this. It's as if your eyes were opened, right? The blinders were removed, and what did you begin to see then?
Your sin.
Your sin. And those things that you desired, now you're kind of like, I don't feel so good doing that anymore. Right? We're guilty thinking this thought. What else did you notice about yourself?
A new desire.
A new desire.
Desire for the Word.
Yeah. And so the people that were following Jesus were false disciples. They want what he offers, but they don't want to give up anything that is tied to this world. The carnal pleasures. I want Jesus plus, is what it is. I want Jesus plus my current lifestyle. And it's like, no, it's, you want Jesus and that's it. He is your life. He is all things. You find your satisfaction in him. And as men, we learn this. I stop, become a believer. This is what Jonathan Wesley said, and it's so true. The very first thing that you want to do to an unbeliever is to lead them to Christ so they believe in him. What does that do to God the Father then? He is now bound by his word to do what for that person, that child?
Save him, regenerate him.
He's already done that.
Sanctify.
He will continue to do that, but
decide.
To provide.
Oh.
Right? And so for men, what do we like to do? We work to provide, right? But once you become a believer, then, I won't help anybody I can, but I know that God will provide because he's bound by his word. He made a promise. Don't worry about what you're going to what? Eat or drink or wear or you're going to live, any of that stuff. God will provide. And if you take a moment now and all of us just step back and look around this room, Is there anybody in here that doesn't have a house to stay in, clothes to wear, or food to eat? There's a living embodiment of that truth. And yet, what do we as men, I'm going to pick on men right now, what do we tend to do?
Fret
and worry about
the future.
Yeah.
How you going to provide?
How we're going to provide, how we're going to retire, all this type of stuff, right? Don't worry about that. Okay?
So God sets you free from the desire to be a provider the wrong way and to be a provider the right way.
Well, you work, and He will bless your work for sure.
Right.
And He will bless you in various ways. Some have more than others, but you still have more than enough. That's why it was put to the test during COVID. I don't know if you remember this or not. Remember they were hoarding all the toilet paper and all that stuff? And I heard rumblings in the church, and I was talking. I said, listen, don't be anxious for anything. This is what God promised to provide. If you don't have toilet paper, can't get it, guess what?
Use leaves.
Yeah, use leaves. Or there's other people in the church. We have more than enough to give you. We can spare a square, right? Right?
I don't have a square.
Yeah. But you get the idea. You have the body of Christ. So you have more than enough. And I just was marveling at the fear, the panic of people walking out of Fred Meyer and early on a Friday morning with, you know, carrying all this toilet paper. And I was like, there's no way you're going to use
it. They finally had to limit how many.
Yeah, eventually had to limit and so on. And I was like,
so I went back and forth. I went back in about 5 or 6 times.
Send your child through the line.
You don't have any place to store it.
Well, we know where to go to get toilet paper.
I got places.
Right.
Unless you're Tom, he took all my toilet paper and gave it away for free in the Walmart parking lot. He said, rolls for Jesus.
Thank you, Tom. He was a man of faith. He said, right, Tom.
I said, well, what am I going to get? Rolls for Jesus for free.
So Tom called Don. Don gave him some, so there we go. In verse 35, our Lord then says something to them that was really shocking. He says, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Because they were thinking that we are sons of Abraham. Because we are of the physical line of Abraham, we are good with God. We're the elect covenant people. They were just blinded by their pride. And Jesus is indicting them as being sinners. Not only that, but slaves of sin. And then he takes it a step further and says this shocking thing, you are slaves, not sons. You might remember Matthew 8:11, it says, I said to you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And they thought that was them. But the sons of the kingdom, the Jews, will be cast out into the outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just because you are the physical line of Abraham that does nothing for you. But that's what they believed all their lives. So you want to talk about being controversial. There are going to be people at the table with Abraham, and it's not going to be you. Who is at the table? Those people of Abraham by faith. Because what did Abraham do? He believed God. While he was uncircumcised, by the way.
Where's the reading from, Pastor?
That's just my memory. Okay. We're in John chapter 8.
John.
Okay. Verse 36. So he says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you're a true believer, you receive freedom from the bondage of sin, from the slavery of sin, and you're free to become a son. And when you are a son, what automatically is given to you. You'll automatically receive an inheritance. Okay. Not only that, what does your father share with you? The future, his plans, his will. This is why Jesus says, so if the Son makes you free, you will really be free. Not the false freedom that the Jews claimed. Total freedom from sins, deception, power, punishment, penalty, presence, forever free. And this is our Lord's message. And so he says, who then is a real disciple? Well, it's the one who perseveres in the faith, right, to the end, and is lovingly obedient, and they have a life pattern of obedience. their soul is that soul, that person is a son. They're not a slave. That soul has been set free from sin's bondage to the freedom of complete forgiveness and receives the promise of eternal glory. That is your destiny. You will be glorified. And that's what is a big, how am I going to word it, advantage of being a Christian. If you want to sell Christianity, if, like a marketing salesman, you would say, this is what you get if you want to follow Buddha, if you want to follow, you know, Muhammad, or whatever. You're eventually, in the end, you're going to turn into nothing. It's the elimination of self, and there's nothing. Okay? That's what nirvana is.
Well, that's what they
mean. Yeah, okay. Christianity says, no, we value the self. It's made in God's image. And that self will eventually be glorified. No sickness, no disease. Forever. So verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And this is the bottom line. You are either in one of two families. And to just be simple and blunt, you're either in God's family or in the devil's family. And that's what he's saying in this text. Do you remember the sacred and secular lines? Because this was Jesus has been saying what happened thousands of years before this. Do you remember that? I'd be shocked if you do.
Sacred and secular lines?
The sacred and secular lines.
Cain and Seth.
Cain and Seth.
Yeah.
Cain, unbeliever, and he fathered all of those, the unbelieving culture that we are living in today. And through Cain also came what? A lot of the advances in the world. Remember the cattle, husbandry, all that. The technology, iron, the musicians, all that. But also through Seth. Seth replaced who? Cain killed Abel. Seth was of the righteous line. Through Seth comes the line of Jesus Christ. Well, through Cain, you know, his death. So you have the devil is Cain, Seth is Christ. So you're either one of those two families. And that's what Jesus is saying in John 8:37. Most religious people want to think the best about themselves, especially the ultra-extreme religionists who lived for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They saw themselves as a pinnacle of religious virtue, the gatekeepers of God's kingdom. And to be told starkly that they are children of the devil will be something that they have never heard. And you might ask the question, well, why is he so blunt? How would you answer that? Why would he be so blunt?
Because he cares about them and he wants them to know.
Mm-hmm. Why else would he be blunt?
Because they weren't getting it otherwise.
Weren't they ever going to get it?
Exposing their ignorance.
Oh. His bluntness sealed their faith.
It's all of those things. He's hoping that they believe. They've had 2.5 years of miracles in the same message. They have refused to believe. So it's all set. They are a reprobate. They are beyond saving. They've sealed their fate. So he's just going to be as blunt as he can. There are no parables here. He is just telling it straight out. Okay? He's also in Jerusalem as he's speaking these things. 6 months from the end of his life, he's been preaching for 2.5 years. He's been in direct confrontation with the Jewish leaders for the whole time of his ministry. He has seen the attitude of the Jewish leaders hardened into firm rejection. And this is not a time to invite them in some gentle way to embrace the blessings of salvation. This is a time to warn them because they are in severe danger, having made the conclusions that they've made. Of course, what were their conclusions? You're a bastard,
yeah.
An illegitimate son.
From the
work is from
you
Satan.
You were by Beelzebub.
Yes, exactly. And so when he said that you are the devil, they're saying or they're thinking that Jesus himself was from the devil. And he tells him, the truth is, you're the devil's children. And as the antagonism of these leaders has been elevated, so the directness and severity of Jesus' statements have increased. There's another reason that would be unique to him as to why he is doing this, being so direct during the last 6 months of his life, and what would that be? He is pushing them, so they will kill him. That has to happen.
He's working it out to work out God's purposes.
He is bringing their... tapping into that unresolved anger and bitterness, which will bring about a result. Because they already want to kill him. That's been established. He never said anything more shocking, never said anything more offensive to these Jewish leaders. They are so infuriated that by the time you come to the end of the chapter, they start picking up rocks to crush out his life. So finally, it's reached a point where they're so hard, their Lord equals their hardness with the piercing statements of the reality of their condition. They were holding on to the fact that they were the Jewish people who came out of the loins of Abraham. They were sons of Abraham by physical descent. They were sons of Abraham by religious descent. And the Lord is going to just completely shatter those false securities. So you can start off soft in your evangelism. And in the end, at times, you need to be very direct and very hard. And that's not me. They banked on their physical descent as their protection. And one rabbi put it this way, I don't think we even got this far last week. You can read this in Jewish literature. Abraham himself sits beside the gate of hell and does not permit any wicked Israelite to enter. A wicked Israelite will not enter the gates of hell. Because every Jew, every Israelite, went where? To Abraham's bosom. Into the kingdom. Among the early church fathers, there was a Christian theologian named Justin Martyr. Was that name? And he was arguing with a Jewish man in what is called the Dialogue of Trypho. And the Jewish man says this, they who are the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh, shall in any case, even if they be sinners and unbelieving and disobedient towards God, share in the eternal kingdom. Jesus has to deal a death blow to these false securities. And he did that, and yet here we are hundreds of years later, and they're still believing that. Yep. And so part of doing evangelism, part of being honest with the gospel is shattering false securities. The Jews have three progressive claims. First, they claim to be the physical seed of Abraham, which was true. Second, they claim to be the spiritual seed of Abraham, of course, which is not true. And thirdly, they claim to be the children of God, which is not true. And in a prior conversation with the same people, our Lord was talking to them about truth and freedom. The truth shall make you free. So in verse 33, they say, we are Abraham's descendants. We don't need you. We are Abraham's descendants. Don't you get it? Abraham's sitting at the edge of hell, preventing any of us from entering in no matter what we do. And so that's what they were saying back in verse 33. Okay?
Would you give the three again, the false securities?
They claim to be the physical seed of Abraham. Second, they claim to be the actual spiritual seed of Abraham. And third, they claim to be children of God. All those things were false except the first one. They were literally the physical line of Abraham.
So last Sunday, the word came up that the Jews are actually, even today, is a cult. Somebody was mentioned in the Sunday school that they were a cult. And I thought that was kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. I wasn't exactly sure how that word would apply to that because I've never thought of them in that way. I believe that they're in that way as an error and blindness, just as anyone else would be. But I never believed it to be a cult like Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, and all that other. Mormons and such, but that was just something that I held on to maybe ask that question. Is that a cult?
What?
Is Judaism a cult?
It's a false religion, yep.
It's a false religion, so it's a cult. Okay.
It was a cult back then.
It was back then, too.
Back then, too.
They had turned it into a cult.
They denied Jesus, so...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, how do you square that if you say something like that to somebody and they call you an anti-Semite?
Well,
so maybe you don't use the word cult.
No matter what you say, they're going to call you an anti-Semite.
Okay.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter.
Let's just get used to it.
No, they're a cult. I would not be. I would be for any person of any other faith. I'd want what's best for them. So you're not going to be labeled that. I just you're not going to make it to heaven.
You're talking to them like you would any other person that needs to be saved. As far as God's concerned,
and I would march. I might have marched, but I would have no problem. Like I don't think that you should be massacring Muslims or any of that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't think that they should be massacring the Iranian women that are Muslim, but they're just being murdered because they're a woman in Iran. No, I don't like that. Does that mean I'm pro Iranian Muslim women? I would rather they be
Christian
women and believe that our, I view things differently. It's the spiritual, it's the soul that matters.
Right.
Okay?
They're in the same bucket as everybody else that's not saved.
Right.
They should love them and want to share the gospel.
Sure. So I'm not anti-homosexual. I don't wish them ill. I hope that they believe. But they come to church and they enter into a different realm. Like, welcome, but I'm going to preach the word of God, and if it convicts you, great. Hope it does. But they'll never serve in any church. Any thief, any murderer, any, you know, whatever you want to, adulterer, they got this in your life and you haven't repented of it. No, you're not going to serve in the church.
Yeah.
There are standards here. So, anyways, they said it in verse 33. And he's picking up on it here in verse 37 that we are Abraham's descendants. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants and that they are correct. But Jesus says something's wrong here. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And again, what was it that they killed Jesus for?
God.
His words. Not his deeds, right?
Yeah.
His words. And that, which is what you're saying, the claim to be God.
Yeah, he said, I am.
Yeah.
And that's when they took out the stones.
Yeah.
If they truly were Abraham's descendants, they would not seek his life. Verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father. So this is a big issue to them. Jesus is going to shift away from thinking Abraham is their father to thinking somebody else is their father. And even though they are Abraham's physical children, and they have the law, the prophets, the covenants, the adoptions of sons, all the privileges of being Jewish people who descended from Abraham, it is spiritually useless. It doesn't do anything, because no man can be justified by the deeds of the law. For them, this is so shocking. It is beyond offensive. You can't claim Abrahamic descent spiritually, though you can claim it physically. You're not true sons of Abraham, therefore heirs of salvation, therefore possessors of the kingdom. Well, why? So go back to verse 37. You seek to kill me, and my word has no place in you. Now, why is that important? Because the things I speak are the things which I've seen with my Father. They have no interest in what comes from God the Father. Who is God? But you do have an interest in killing me. And who's the father of death? The devil, Satan. Verse 39, they answered him and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Well, what are the deeds of Abraham? Now you have to go down to verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Read that. Okay. So bound up in the very Abrahamic covenant. And what was the Abrahamic covenant? What's God's covenant with Abraham? Genesis
12:3.
You're going to be your descendants will be as numerous, and you're going to be a blessing and be to everybody. Okay? And from them would come, from his seed would come the ultimate Messiah. The promise of his seed. And Abraham was looking forward to the one true sacrifice, that was symbolized, just so you know this, remember God told him to offer up his son Isaac, but God provided a sacrifice for him. And what was that? Right before he killed his son. A ram caught in a thicket. Abraham was looking for that one true sacrifice, not their continual sacrifice of animals. Because that ram replaced Isaac's substitutionary sacrificial atonement. But Abraham was looking ahead to the day when the final, full, and acceptable sacrifice could come. And you got to remember as well, Abraham to the Jews was a hero of faith. Remember Hebrews 11? He died in faith without having received the promise, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. And what Jesus is saying is, Abraham received me. You reject me. Now, what does that mean? A year before Sarah gave birth to Isaac, what happened to Abraham? An angel of the Lord. Three, right? Two went to Sodom and Gomorrah. One stayed. But we only directed two angels going to Sodom and Gomorrah. But there were three. The one was identified as what? The angel of the Lord, which would have been the Son of God, Jesus. Abraham met Jesus. What did he do? Well, literally, what did he do? Did he welcome him?
He fell down
and worshipped him? Made him a meal?
Yeah,
all of that. Okay.
Yeah. And was that when he promised Abraham that he had a son?
And Sarah laughed.
Yeah.
Don't believe a woman. It's always a woman, isn't it?
Where's my God?
But you know, I mean,
yeah.
And I would have too, honestly, being 99, I think she was.
Yeah,
I would have. And so she laughed, but no, it's going to come true. And exactly a year from then, she gave birth. She said, I want to try and pleasure at this age. So you get the idea here, okay? So if we are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Which indeed was what? What did Abraham do all throughout those, from age 75 to the rest of his life? What did he do?
He believed.
Yeah, he offered sacrifices and that, but he what? He believed.
He made mistakes, but he still believed.
He still believed, exactly. So he says, have faith in me, is what Abraham is saying, and it's what Jesus is saying. Yes, they are the physical sons of Abraham. Spiritual sons, no. Why? First, because Abraham looked ahead to my day and rejoiced. See? But you reject me. And they had a revelation of Jesus Christ that went way beyond what Abraham experienced. He had him for a few hours. How long did they have him?
3 years.
3 years. Did Jesus perform all the miracles?
Yeah.
Great miracles? No. They had those miracles. Okay? But what we need to cling to is what Jesus said to Abraham right before he sent his angels to Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he say? Do you remember? Shall I conceal from Abraham what I'm about to do?
And he was going to destroy Sodom.
And did he conceal it?
No.
Well, why?
Because Lot was there.
No.
Because he was
a friend of God.
Oh,
what does he? What does God do with his children's friends?
Friend shares things with each other.
And then Lot was there, and he got Lot out and all that, and he negotiated with God and all that with Jesus. But you get the idea, right? Abraham was a friend of Jesus. And so he wouldn't have been shocked, I believe, that when he died, and then he would go where? He didn't go to heaven. Where did he go? Where did Abraham go into? His father, Sheol, we think it's the top half, the place of bliss. Then when Jesus led him out there into the presence of the Father, he would have recognized who that was. He knew what he looked like. Okay? So it's friendship with God. So again, here we go. There's even more. Do you remember Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham and Sarah were at home one evening, some angels showed up, and one of those angels turned out to be God, the pre-incarnate parents of Christ. And what did Abraham do when the pre-incarnate Christ appeared? He received him, made a dinner, they fellowshiped together. So Abraham actually received God into his house when God came down to earth. Now, to these Jews, he's saying, you've rejected me. I am the fullness of God who came down to earth. Abraham only saw a very limited shadow of it. You've had the full story for 3 years. Furthermore, Abraham believed what God said. And what did God say? You're going to have a child. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. When God spoke, Abraham believed. And Jesus is saying, I speak, and I speak the words of God. You don't believe. In fact, you are trying to kill me. You're not like Abraham. You don't welcome the messenger that comes from heaven. And you don't believe when God speaks. You are not Abraham's spiritual children. Verse 40, as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. Verse 41, you are doing a deed to your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So he says, if you're Abraham's children, then do what Abraham did. He believed. Rejoiced. But, verse 40, you're seeking to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God the Father. This is what Abraham did. He believed me. So when a messenger from heaven came and spoke the word of God, Abraham listened and believed. The children of Abraham should act like their father. They should listen and believe God. So who are the spiritual sons of Abraham? People who believe God. And in verse 41, he turns to the corner and he says, you're doing the deeds of your father, and your father is not Abraham, and your father is not God. And the response is very interesting. What did they say? We were not born of fornication. What does that mean? Why are they putting him down? What does it mean to fornicate? Sex outside of marriage.
He's saying he's illegitimate.
Why would they say that?
Because they have nothing else to say. They're personally attacking him. Because they don't know what to do.
Well, they know that the story, it went around. Mary was what? Pregnant out apart from Joseph. Okay, so that, she showed up there. And imagine what it must have been like for her as a 13, 15-year-old, and she's pregnant, and everyone knows Joseph isn't the father. They live through that. God gets them through that. But that stigma is with Jesus and with that family. So they'd have been judged and all that. And now they bring it up against him because of what he's doing and what he's saying. And so they bring this up again. And they have nothing else left to what Tracy said. And they go to what? When you run out of arguments, what do?
You insult. You attack. You go to the Lord.
Insult. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. And so... And so they're doing what we do when we get in fights with our spouse, right? After a while, you're just like, I'm just tired of this. I'm just going to go right to the issue that hurts. I'm going to hurt this.
A low blow.
Yeah, a low blow, right? We all do it, right? It's pride. It's whatnot. And so, and here's where they make the final claim. We have one Father God. Well, not only are we the physical children of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham, but we are the spiritual children of God. Well, why? Because we're not born of fornication. Why would they say that? Well, simply put, they're saying we're not pagan idolaters. Okay, this is an additional thing that I'll add to this. It wasn't just what happened with Mary. Connected with every form of idolatry in the ancient world was fornication. You connected with worship the deities by engaging with temple prostitutes. So they were saying, look, we aren't idol worshippers. And that was true. To this day, are the Jews idol worshippers? Not in the truest sense. What cured them of that?
They had a golden calf.
No. That was,
they had to drink.
No. The Babylonian captivity.
Oh.
It was bad for them. And they suffered greatly. From that point on, because they were in that, because what happened prior to that, Babylon captivity, they worshipped other idols, other gods. They broke the covenant, God enacted the terms of the covenant, and it was awful. And it was so bad that they said, we're never going to go back to that again. So what did they do in order to create that? We're going to follow the law of God, yes, but we're going to do what in addition to the law of God?
A bunch of new rules.
The tradition of the elders, which then eventually replaced scripture, and that's what Jesus walks into, this legalistic system. They never worship idols anymore. We don't engage in that pagan, you know, prostitution, none of that. But what happened was they became even worse off because they had no love for God, hardened hearts, and were just as cruel as they were before. What?
And blinded.
And blinded by it, uh-huh.
Thou shalt not kill. Yet they seek to kill
them. So when they were saying, look, we aren't idol worshippers, we're not involved in the immorality of paganism, we're monotheists, they're right. They believed in one God, worship God as their father, and you know what? They had a point. Because to this day in Israel, there are no idols. So first, we're the physical children of Abraham. That'll keep us out of hell forever. Then we're the spiritual children of Abraham because we believe what Abraham believed. And Jesus says, no, you don't. No, you're not. You don't believe when God speaks because I've been speaking the word of God to you and you haven't done what Abraham did. And that is to embrace the messenger who comes from heaven into your midst. In this case, the very Son of God himself. And to their defense, if a man were to come today and were to be like Jesus, would we believe? The only way we believe would be how? It was God, the total work of God. Okay. That's why we say you must be born again. It's a work. You can share your faith with a neighbor until you're blue in the face. That's God's work. It means nothing. But you leave there trusting that I planted the seed and maybe God can use it. So he sums it up in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. And that's important to understand it. This wasn't Jesus' plan. I like to think of the Trinity this way. God the Father had the plan. The Son accomplished the salvation. He earned it, right? And what does the Spirit do? He brings that salvation to completion. Brings us into the thing that he seals it for us. So if God were your father, you would what? You'd love me. And what is the sign of a believer? Faith, love, perseverance, all that stuff. You would embrace me. How do you know when God is somebody's father? They have an eagerness to hear the word of God and to embrace his son. Which is another way of saying, when you know someone's a believer, they just can't stop talking about Jesus. And so this is a complete shattering of all their confidence in their religion. Because as long as they trust in their false hopes, they're doomed and damned. It would be the same thing as the No Kings protest is going on. You have the other right-wing people going there and talking to them, and they post stuff online or whatever. What good does that do? They are so far lost, so far... But I don't just mean spiritually. Their thinking is so distorted. They don't use reason anymore. Okay? You can say to your blue in the face that men in women's sports, men have no greater advantage than a woman. It just defies reality. You can say that there are six genders. Yeah, whatever, how many genders there are.
It's more than that.
All of that. But the point being is that what do you do with somebody like that? I'm not even talking about, can you reason with something like that?
No.
And so Jesus is at least they're not that far gone, but in religiously they are. And so he just is laying it out for them, trying to, in a sense, offend them into the kingdom. But they're doomed and they're damned. So you have two problems going on here. You don't receive the word of God, and you hate the Son of God. And how do you know when someone's a child of God? They love the truth, and they love the Savior. Any questions?
What would you say that scripture, all Israel will be saved?
Who's Israel?
Not Abraham's seed.
Not the physical line. It's those of faith, of belief. Okay?
So Israel's
I do believe that the Lord is protecting the physical Israel. Because we see that. Where are the Philistines? Where are the Ammonites? Where are the Moabites? Where are all those? They're gone. But who's endured? Okay. So I don't know what purpose they have in that other than the actual location, if the end time prophecies are physically to be interpreted that way. But the point being is that they were given the covenants and all of that. The promises and whatnot. And God's heart is that they would believe. So, yeah.
So that was his heart when he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem."
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you that you brought us here and that you teach us your word. Thank you for everybody here. May you bless them as we open the word of God this morning and close out this series on marriage and divorce. We thank you that we celebrate Palm Sunday today. And as Roberta pointed out, that's what Jesus said, as he was not a triumphal entry. They didn't recognize their king. But the heart of God, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you did not. Your house has left you desolate. But we rejoice knowing that when you come again, your promises, you will bow the knee. You will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we say that right now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.